Let's turn this morning to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Wow, great, huh? We're finally at the conclusion of that part of the journey. Man, we've been on this journey for a while, going through 1 Corinthians, those of you who have jumped on board in chapter 1 with us. And remember, we started off with that idea of conflict resolution. And we'll kind of wrap up our thoughts this morning as we talk about that, concluding all of this chapter and this particular letter that Paul had written to the Corinthian church. In verse 58 of chapter 15 is kind of a conclusion, and then it kind of leads into verse 1 of chapter 16. Again, brothers and sisters, remember, these things are written out in a letter form. You know, it wasn't like Paul told, you know, the guy that was writing for him, hold it, that's chapter break right there, that's 16 verse 1. It's just a letter being written out, like dictated, just like you or I would write out have a letter written out. I was thinking how funny it is. Really, Paul being a Pharisee of Pharisees, he's basically had a mind like or a mind like an attorney. He thought very systematically, was very linear, and that's who the guy was in his. And it's not uncommon. I thought it was funny to look back and think, wow, man, he's using someone, he's dictating things and having them written out, just like a lot of times attorneys would do, even in, and not necessarily so much in our day and age anymore. They've got computers and stuff. Some of the old school guys still do it that way. But he is having this written out for him. Now he gets to verse 58 for us. And he says, therefore, and you remember, we always have to wonder what's therefore, and it's there because it's reminding us of all of the rich blessing we have because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that we have this wonderful hope. We spent some time talking about that, a few studies actually going through the power of the resurrection, what that means to you and me. He says, therefore, because of that, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Those things that we're doing in the Lord. And we talked about what it would be that's in the Lord. And the things that are in the Lord are the things that are motivated by the Spirit of God and that are motivated by the love of God in our lives. So it's got to be the Spirit stirring our hearts to direct us, and then the desire is that it's based on God's love. Because remember, we talked about all the gifts and all the things that we could do for God. If it's not motivated by love, it doesn't matter. It's kind of just noisy gong clanging cymbal type of thing. So this idea in verse 58 leads into verse 1 of chapter 16. Again, remember, that transition isn't so stark when it's just being written out. It just looks very abrasive to us. It looks like, oh, start, stop. But it doesn't really go that way. It says this labor, this work, these things you're doing in the Lord. Now, concerning the collection for the saints. So he's tying this aspect of the things that you're doing in the Lord, not only the physical efforts that all of us do, but also the aspect of what we do with our resources, whatever our resources are, our personal energies, our financial resources, our creative resources, whatever it is that we have as resources, we're to be committing those to the Lord and letting God use those for his glory. He says, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to all the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. And this is the direction or the instruction that he gives them. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. He didn't want a special offering when he got there. He wanted them to gather together weekly as we do, and we receive our tithes and offerings like we do here. Well, he wanted them to do this in particular because there was a specific need. There was a famine at this time in Jerusalem. And you remember that this is where the church really got started, was right there in Jerusalem. And they were, at that time, messianic believers, right? That's all there was. And then the church eventually, from Antioch, started to spread out to the known world at the time, and it went out to the Gentile people. And that's mostly many of us, I would presume. I don't know that there's a whole lot of messianic believers here. There may be a few, but generally our gathering is a Gentile gathering. But it really, God took out of the two people groups, he made one people group. There are not two distinct people groups. There is the three main chunks of people now in the world. That's Jewish as far as by birth. They're of the nation Israel. They're Jewish people. There are the Gentiles, which is everybody else, right? That's everybody else. And then there is the church. And the church is not separate from these two groups. It is anybody from those two people groups that form the church. And now you've got the body of Christ. So there's not a distinction or a separation. Now, some want to live more traditionally toward that because that's their background. But this was a settled issue, you recall, remember. When you go through, this was a settled issue when you get into Acts chapter 15. It was a settled thing. There is no division. There is no distinction. We're all under God's grace and his mercy now as the church, right? That's the way the Bible's clear on that. That Paul, through Galatians and different letters, had written Romans. He was very clear about that thought. Well, he's wanting to take up a collection, though, for where the church kind of birthed. He's wanting, because in Jerusalem, they're suffering from a kind of a famine and a lot of struggle, a lot of oppression. Now, we don't realize it because we get saved. We keep going to work generally. Life just kind of goes on because that's our life here in the United States. That was not their culture, and that's not the culture all over the world. Some people are put under a lot of pressure, a lot of restrictions because they give their lives to Jesus Christ. Well, for them, it was definitely like that. They were ostracized now, most of them, a lot of them, from their families. A lot of them were ostracized now from their workplace. Now their economic situation was very strained. They struggled a lot, and the church was really struggling. The believers were struggling there in Jerusalem. And Paul's saying, his thought is, man, he wants to unify. He wants to kind of bring them together. We're great beneficiaries, you see. We benefit greatly. Because, you see, the Messiah came, Jesus came through the lineage and the line of the nation Israel, came down that line to that. And there's this debt in that sense that we want to show honor and stuff toward them. And so he's just saying, hey, here's an opportunity where we can be a blessing and kind of unite or bring together or to show that we are one because we truly are one. That was Paul's heart. We are one, so let's live and show like we are one. Now see, for me, in my mind, I don't see that distinction. A lot of people want to make a point of that distinction. I just don't see that distinction. I see one people group out of the two people groups. And it doesn't matter whether they're messianic or they're not. You're getting there the same way I'm getting there. Everybody's getting there the same way, and it's through the blood of Jesus Christ, the shed blood. And we're going to talk about that a little bit when we get into our time of communion this morning. But that's it. There's no distinction. The distinction only happens if people make the distinction. God doesn't see it that way. Culturally, I understand. I travel enough and I know what happens. Culturally, there's different things. When I was down in Chiapas, Mexico, we ate dinner at 11 o'clock at night. Now, that's light for a guy like me. I've been asleep for hours normally by then, you know. That's according to my kids. It's true. Their statement is true. But anyway, that's when they eat dinner. And the head of the table isn't the same. Because everywhere I went, because I was a guest, they said, you sit here, you sit here. And I'm thinking, okay. And they always sit you in the middle of the table, not at the ends of the table, in the middle of the table. Because right there, you have access to everybody. It's just, it's cultural stuff. Japan, same thing. We can't talk about eating whale because some of you guys watch Whale Wars, and we'll get into some big debate about whether that's really ethically correct or I don't know. But you get what I'm saying. Culturally, there's these different things that happen, right? In wherever we go, there's different things that go on. You know, up in the north, they don't want sweet tea. Down in the south, we like sweet tea. You know, there's just different things culturally that happen. But those distinctions aren't really what really unite or separate us. You see, what unites us is the person of Jesus Christ, that relationship that we have with the Lord. We don't all have the same haircuts. We don't all like the same clothes. We don't all, you know, everybody's different, and that's okay. But the one thing is I love about the body of Christ, the church, the true church, the body, is that, man, it doesn't matter. It's just, none of those things are an issue. We're all one in him. Isn't that great? What a great thing to know. Well, Paul's wanting to foster that unity, and part of that was through this giving and receiving. And you know, Jesus spoke quite a bit about this because it really, Our giving and receive, you know, giving of tithes and offerings, for example, is something we do to honor the Lord. But God asks us to do that because we need to separate ourselves from our own selfishness, from our own sense of control. You see, that's why there's a difference between, and I believe clearly the scriptures, I believe that they're clear on this. And I won't split hairs with anybody over it. I'm just saying that I believe it's clear. The tithe is one thing, and an offering is above and beyond that. The tithe never really belonged to you or me. The tithe is God's. It's not mine. It's not yours. It belongs to the Lord. And the tithe equals or means 10%. People say, well, I know that's all laced through the law. And I say, yeah, I know that. But it also precedes the law. You see, Abraham, prior to the law being given, gave to Melchizedek, the king of Salem, gave offerings, and he is of the priest Lord. You can read about this in Hebrews. You can go back to Genesis and read about this same guy, this real person. In Genesis, when we read of this, it is what we call, when we study through the Old Testament, a Christophany, or a manifestation of the person of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. And so as we see it in that light, now, some people want to split hairs and they want to get into all this debate about, well, 10% or this percent or that percent or this percent. But you know what's funny is I never have had anybody approach me or want to argue that they want to give, oh, I'm just committed to 15% or 20% or anything. I never get that part of the argument. I always get the other side of it. And I won't argue with anybody about any of it because, man, you know what? It's as God purposes in each one's heart, man. You know, I believe that God's going to honor it. I've studied through Malachi. I encourage you, starting with verse 8 of chapter 3. It talks very clearly. It's the one place in the scriptures where God says, please test me on this. Please. He's challenging us to test him on this, to see. The idea is that God will open up, as we honor him in this commitment, that he will open up the windows of heaven and just pour out upon us. As individuals, as bodies of believers, as, you know, we, as a church, just so you know, are giving to and it, multiple forms of missions endeavors and stuff is way past a tithe. And I think God honors that. How many churches do you know in the area that actually God has just dropped and given a radio station to in our area? Yeah, I don't either. Where do you guys meet? Oh, that's right, in a public school. Oh, that's right. So you don't even have a building yet, right? Oh, that's pretty weird, huh? Yep. Now you've gone the other side of some of my phone conversations I get, you know? Yeah, it's pretty weird, I know. But who cares? I'm not God. God's God. God can do this however he wants, whatever he wants. He's just giving you, us, a voice, himself, working through his people, a voice. He's given himself a voice in our city. What an exciting thing to be a part of. Man, we're in the last days, and God's allowing us to be some of those people who are proclaiming the gospel to our metropolitan area. That is exciting stuff. Man, what a blessing. So, Paul tells all this. I'm not going to camp on this. You guys, we can talk another time more about, you know, tithes and offerings and all that stuff. I don't want to spend all my time on this, but Genesis 14 verses 18 through 24 is where you'll find that what happened with Melchizedek, with Abraham and Melchizedek. Malachi 3, 8, and then you got to read on 8 through maybe five verses or so, six verses. I'm just giving you a couple of highlight places. Jesus had an interesting discussion in Matthew 23, 23. And it was very interesting because he told the scribes, remember how the scribes and the Pharisees, the religious leaders, were very meticulous to make sure they gave exactly a tenth. They'd separate out their little mustard seeds and they'd give 10 out of 100 to God. They'd keep the other 90. I mean, they were just real exacting about their stuff. And he says, you know, that's all cool. But you missed the most important thing, justice, mercy. You know, he listed off these three or four things that really matter. But brothers and sisters, don't forget what he followed up with. And you should not have left the other undone. He says, both are important. He was just establishing a right priority. Both matter because it belongs to God. Both matter, but the priority isn't that stuff. The priority is, man, just that heart for the Lord. Justice, mercy, these types of things. Let's go on. So he says, when I come to you in verse 3, whomever you approve by your letters, I will send to bear your gift to Jerusalem. And if it's fitting, you know, I'll go with also, or they can go with me, and we can all take it together down to Jerusalem. And what an awesome time to celebrate together. You know, I find this when we travel different places. We try and take just small somethings from you, whether it's candies from the States or just odd little things that we know that, like, if, for example, when we go over to Japan each year, we try and take little things that we know are going to be a blessing because they are so gracious over there and so lovely, the people of Japan. They always want to give you a gift. And you say, no, look, man, we're friends. You don't need to do this. It's okay. We can just be friends. We don't. But they can't help themselves. And so we try and just give them something. You know, I try and get them, you know, like sometimes I get little bracelets or something that, you know, are for the guys, and I get masculine ones for the gals. We get something else, but, you know, like little leather with some kind of pewter little thing that, you know, talks about the forgiveness of God or something in a little scriptures quoted, something like that. I just get something so that because we just want to bless them. We just want to, you know, just let them know an expression of our interest in them. It's a beautiful thing to share and exchange in the goodness of the Lord. Now, I will come to you when I pass through Macedonia, for I am passing through Macedonia. Paul's giving kind of, hey, this is what looks like I'm going to be doing. And it may be that I will remain or even spend the winter with you, that you may send me on my journey wherever I go. He says, man, I want to spend some time with you guys. I want to hang out, want to mutually edify one another. And then, you know, you can kind of just send me off on my way with prayers and words of encouragement. For I do not wish to see you now on the way, but I hope to stay a while with you. And I love this. And I think if you haven't marked this or made an asterisk by us or circled it or underlined it or put an arrow to it or something, if the Lord permits. Man, what a great word. If the Lord permits. You know, in James, he said the same thing. Hey, we plan to go to this city and buy or sell or do these things. But he said, if the Lord wills, it's going to come together. I think that's so important. He says, you need to say, if the Lord wills. That's James' kind of exhortation to us. If the Lord wills. Because we find that we make plans. We got these intentions. We got these ideas. But man, sometimes it doesn't always go just like what we thought it was going to. And it's better to say, if the Lord permits. This is his heart. This is his desire. But he's submitted to the lordship of Jesus Christ. He's yielded to God's plan. He's yielded. He's got plans that he believes are godly. He's got ideas that he thinks God's imported into his life. He's going a direction. He's not all over the board scattered, but he's yielded, though, to God ultimately doing his thing. This is why I say this is we live in a kind of, I do anyway, and I know you do too. A lot of times it's fairly structured. You know, we've got stuff going on each day. We kind of got our day timer. I was talking to a guy actually yesterday about some business matters and stuff, and we were going over some things, and all of a sudden he realized that he had been putting this whole time we were talking about some things, he had been on not this next week, which is the 8th, the week beginning of the 8th, but man, his was on the week beginning the 15th or the 14th. No, the 15th. And it was like he just spun out. Oh my gosh, I've written all this stuff in my calendar and it's on the wrong days. And he was just all flipped out because now he's just all scattered. We live a lot of times in this boxed in, I've got this. And I understand we live in the space-time continuum, right? We have to have a schedule. But the reality is do I, are we free enough? Are we open to Holy Spirit interrupt us as believers? Are you open to that? That happens, right? Where God kind of steps in. That situation maybe took a little bit more time because you really needed to convey something that needed to be conveyed. Maybe whatever the circumstance is sometimes we get so rigid that because of our rigidity, it's hard for God to move in that. Now, I know out of his grace and mercy, he does use some of those things, doesn't he? I've seen it. He uses some of those scheduling things for us. But I still believe that I'm less stressed personally when I allow the interruption and roll with it and flow with it and leave a little bit of space knowing that that might happen. Hey, if it doesn't happen, you go get a cup of coffee. winner. Either way, you're all set. You know, you can relax either way. But just leave a little space. And I think when you say, if the Lord permits, it leaves a little space, doesn't it? Just a little bit more wiggle room for God to work in some situations. James 4, 13 through 17 will give you some more insight into that concept. Verse 8, but I will tarry in Ephesus until Pentecost. Again, just giving out his schedule. He's not all over the place. He's got a plan. I like this in verse 9. This is why he's going to stay in Ephesus. Read with me. For a great and effective door has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. Now, I like this. He gives this positive insight, and he says, for a great and effective door has opened to me. There's this great opportunity to get the gospel into the community. A great and effective door is open to me. And then he says, but there are many adversaries. Opportunity and difficulty oftentimes lock together. And I think in our minds sometimes we see opportunity as green light. There's not going to be a problem. We're just flowing through every, I mean, it's like getting on down at State Line on 135th. And it's just all the way until I pass Antioch to the office. And it's just green lights. Now, I can't tell you any times that happens. And sometimes I do that at weird hours in the morning. And I'm telling you, it doesn't happen to me. It's not all green lights. There's a few effectual open doors that have opened. Other than that, it's a lot of opposition, adversary lights. This idea, though, is that with opportunity is also opposition oftentimes. With growth comes sometimes difficulty. All of those things lock hand in hand, and it's okay for you, for me. Our Christian experience is like that. There's things that God's doing that are very positive and exciting, and there's also opposition to that. Do you think the enemy wants you to be moving forward in your relationship with God? Absolutely not. So what's he going to do? Here's some opposition. What do you think about that? Work through that problem. You know, how about that? And then that comes flying your direction. And God's building up, though, your endurance and my endurance to continue to run the race, to stay in it with God. He's wanting to allow those things. But I love the fact that Paul is a mature believer in giving us these instructions, and he is a realistic believer. He's not lost in some Pollyanna view of his Christian experience, you see. He's honest about it. There's opportunity and there's opposition. It's the truth. Man, the sooner we embrace that and just see the opposition for what it is. Opportunity and opposition, man, they lock together. Man, we want to be realistic about that and know that it happens. And if Timothy comes, see that he may be with you without fear, for he does the work of the Lord as I do also. Therefore, let no one despise him, but send him on his journey in peace that he may come to me, for I am waiting for him with the brethren. Now, this idea of him waiting for him, 1 Timothy 1, 2, and 2 Timothy 1, 5, and 6. Man, he sees Timothy as a true son in the faith. He has affections and a relationship for Timothy. This is a guy he is close with, he's been working with, he loves Timothy, right? But I love, again, the reality that he loves Timothy, but he knows Timothy. 1 Timothy 5, verse 23. Timothy had some weaknesses. He had some stomach issues that caused him some illness. He had some weaknesses. He wasn't superhero Timothy. He was just Timothy, you know? Man, do you remember that about each other sometimes? Because sometimes our expectations are so up over here that we got to... I love this. He says, man, when Timothy comes... See that he may be without fear. And basically then he says, because he serves as I do in the Lord, he says, don't despise the dude. That's my paraphrase. Don't vibe him just because he's got some tummy aches and he gets a little bit upset. Check out 2 Timothy 1:4. He's kind of an emotional dude. He got all upset when Paul was leaving and there he was sobbing, you know. And Paul said, I know the guy. I know how he gets a little worked up about stuff and his tummy hurts and he starts crying sometimes. And, you know, then 1 Timothy 4:12. He was a young guy, man. Let no one despise your youth, Timothy. You're a young dude. It's okay. What I'm trying to say is there was a reality to the interaction that Paul had. He understood what Timothy was about, but he loved Timothy. And he was kind of looking out for Timothy, saying, hey, man, do him right. I know he's kind of a little goofy in some ways. You know, Pastor Jim's a little bit weird. That's all right. Try and be nice to him, you know. And then also 2 Timothy 1:7. God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power and love and of a sound mind. Now, you only tell that to somebody who's just kind of freaked out, you know? Paul knew Timothy. I think that's so great, but he doesn't bag on him. He doesn't make fun of him like I just did. He's honest about it. You see, he's just loving the guy, and he's saying, I know these things about him. We have that record, but that's all the more reason. Don't despise the guy. Send him on his journey in peace, that he may come to me. And basically, he says, I'm waiting for him. He's needful to me in ministry. We have a good bond, and he's useful. Man, I think sometimes for us, we think, well, as long as once I get my act together, then I can start going to church. Don't wait for that. You'll never come. Your friends that tell you that won't come. Tell them, no, it's okay. Even if you're all messed up, this is where you belong. We belong here. This is like a big hospital. Some of us just been around the hospital longer. We know where the bathrooms are quicker, you know? That's all. But we're all in the hospital together. We're all in need of getting patched up. And God's the one that patches us up. And I like that. That's an honest statement in verses 10 and 11. Now, concerning our brother Apollos, he talks about another guy. And you remember Apollos? Apollos from chapter 1. 2 and 3, the early chapters, you remember, where Apollos was one of those. Some say I'm of Apollos, some say I'm of Cephas, some say. Paul says, man, dude, that is not what's happening. We are not doing that. We're one, and we let God ministers through various peoples, and it's awesome. Now, concerning our brother Apollos, I strongly urged him to come to you with the brethren. Now, Paul, if he was threatened by him, would he have done that? No, he wouldn't have. So he's not in competition with Apollos. He goes, look it, guys, I tried to get Apollos to come, but let's read on. I wanted him to come to you. I strongly urged him. That's pretty strong terms. I strongly urged him to come to you. But the latter part of verse 12, he was quite unwilling to come at this time. However, he will come at a convenient time. He wants to come. It wasn't going to work out for his situation right then to come. I like two things about this. The first thing I mentioned, that Paul didn't see him as a competitor, and he was inviting him. He said, please come. He didn't see it as a threat or any kind of weirdness. He says, yeah, no, that's great. He would want him to be there, but I like this second part too, is though Paul is really the overseer, Paul doesn't try and lord over him. He gives the guy space to make his own decision. Man, I think that's really, really great. He doesn't try and dominate the situation. He didn't lord over him. He just said, hey, you know, he said it wasn't going to work out for him right now, so cool. Be good with it. I like it. I think that's good. I think it's good for us to note. Doesn't mean we don't need leadership in our lives. Doesn't mean we don't need accountability. But it does say something about their interaction amongst brothers who are serving the Lord in that capacity. And I think it's healthy. Verse 13, watch. We're getting into these last bits of exhortations and things that he wants to import and share to this group in Corinth. Watch. Stand fast in the faith. Be brave, be strong. Man, those are strong terms, to say the least. Be brave, be strong. Let all that you do be done with love. So he gives these, watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong. And then he says, let all that you do be done with love. He kind of contrasts in a very masculine term, you know, that he's using there, very definitive things, be strong, be brave. You know, he's kind of pointing out this warrior mentality, you know, stand your ground type thing. And then he says, yeah, but let all that you do be done in love. He brings it back and tempers it, doesn't he? With the love. That's so important. Brings it back and tempers it with love. Now let's look at this home that Paul seems to commend here in the beginning of verse 15. Again, these are closing thoughts that Paul has. He's kind of wrapping his communication up at this point in time with the Corinthian church. Now remember, he's sharing with them some very difficult things. And he's curious about how this is going to land. And we'll get into that in a study coming up before too long. But he knows that this whole letter could land kind of rough in some ways. He says, "I urge you, brethren, you know the household of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have, or Acacia, and that they have devoted themselves to the ministry of the saints. That you also submit to such, and to everyone who works and labors with us." He says, you know, these are people that were close to us. We know their heart. I like it as it starts off, "You know the household of Stephanas." Dad, Stephanas, set the pace. Dads, you set the pace. Good, bad, or indifferent, you set the pace. That's just the reality of it. You set the pace in your home. And I love this, what Paul, why does he commend them? Well, one, they're the first fruits of Acacia. These are some of the first believers that he met with and that received the Lord, and these are some of the early converts there. And it's pretty exciting. He has this close-knit relationship with them. And that they have devoted themselves to the ministry of the saints. Who in here might have, or you can pull it up quickly on your iPhone or iPad, the word devoted there, where it says in verse 15, or if you have the King James Version that you're using. Anybody have the King James Version? Just King James. Some of you guys might be King James only. Here we go. The King James, not the New King James, but the King James. What does it say there? Nice. I like it. I like that translation really well. It doesn't say devoted. It says they're addicted. That is a good rendering. Dads, this is a good rendering. Are you doing things in such a way and revealing your relationship with the Lord that your family is addicted to ministry? Devoted in that level that it almost looks like it's an addiction. Oh, I love that. What a powerful, powerful truth. In other words, dads, you have a job, you have a career, you have commitments, you have that. But what do your kids see as the master passion of your life? Oh, he's just a great fly fisherman. You know? Oh, man, he can ride his bike for hours. We don't see him for hours. He can ride his bike for hours. Motorized or unmotorized, either one. One's more of an exercise, one's more just... Anyway, you get the idea. It doesn't matter what it is. What's the master passion of your life and my life are revealed by your life. It just gets revealed. It's visible. And no more visible than within our own homes. And I don't think it's, yes, it has to do with our time. Absolutely. Golly, absolutely. It has to do with spending time with them in the Word and all that, praying and keeping a good center on things that way. But you know, it really has to see with just what is visible. What do they see? Do they see practical Christian living being worked out? Is that what they see? And this is, it doesn't matter what age and stage we're at. It doesn't matter how much we've messed it all up. Man, you're hearing this today. If this is the first time you've heard it, glory to God that you heard it and you didn't live any further without it. It doesn't matter. You can't go back and worry about all this stuff in the past. It's done. Let it go. Sever the ties because it's not going to help you out. Just let it go. But you got to move forward and you got to move forward with the information. This is helpful stuff. Man, we want to see our families following the Lord. We want to see all that happening. Is he my master passion, and therefore is that being reflected, and therefore what is the response that's being done within their lives? And that they have devoted themselves to the ministry of the saints. I'm not a real good guy on a lot of levels. I'm just not. And you cross me in a business thing, and we'll probably have big problems. I get pretty hardcore about some stuff, you guys. I'm just going to tell you straight up. That's who I am. Just in the natural, that's who I am. But I'll tell you what. I love God more than any of those things. I don't care about those things. I've lost thousands of dollars before because I don't care about those things. And that's no joke, and I'm not happy about that. I'm quite disgusted with myself about that. But it's because that's not the main thing. I love sharing the gospel. I love seeing people's lives changed. I love watching people come from darkness to light. Yeah, I'm addicted. I am. But you know what? You and I, as men, set the pace in our home. And if we love God, it is likely, and if we're honest, I've been transparent about the slamming on my brakes and in the van and all that. I've been told the stories, and if you haven't caught up with them, you can listen a couple of weeks ago. There was one on Wednesday night that happened, I think. The reality is, though, is that, man, loving God is where it's at. It plays out and it pays out in dividends. This scripture ministered to me about the fact that, man, if we set our priorities right and we allow God to be the master passion in our lives, we don't, please listen to me. I've got friends who are, their kids are shooting heroin. I've got friends whose kids are wasted and messed up and lost to the world. Whenever my kids got close to the edge, I was on my face in advance of that, and I got real serious about it. Real, real serious about it. Because I'm not giving up without a serious, I'm talking about all-out assault fight. In the realm of the Spirit, the battle is won on our knees, on our face, looking to Jesus Christ, saying, God, if there's something you can do to me to make me a better witness to them, then change me, God. Fix me, God. This imperfect, messed up dude. Fix me. Because I've had things not always go right, guys. A lot of things that not always go exactly right. And I would plead with God sometime, God, please, let not this charge be held against you, but let it be held against me in their eyes, that they not see my frailty, but that they see your glory past that, your goodness and your mercy toward me and your graciousness. That's honest. That's me. That's reality. And I really believe, in large, it has nothing to do with anything other than just loving God. Just love God. They see that and they will emulate that. I don't understand it. I can't explain it. But quit being fake. It's not a credit card plastic Christianity. Just stop it. If you're a screw-up, say you're a screw-up. Just say it and tell your kids. I've cried with my kids and told them, man, Dad really just missed the bus on this one. Humble yourself before the mighty God and before your family and let them know you're a person that messes things up. It is so great. It is so liberating. It is such a wonderful thing. And there's fruit, you guys. There's fruit in it. You and I need to show people how we live. We're messed up, okay? But how do we live a life apart, set apart to God and still not be fake about it? Because I'm telling you, your young people read fakeness like that. Young people are unique that way. They know when somebody's fake. Man, it's powerful. Powerful truth, things to think about. We've got to wrap this up this morning. In 1989, after having been trained in ministry and stuff, I'll never forget looking in the rearview mirror of our car. There were probably 25 or 30 family members and a few friends. And I remember looking in the rearview mirror with my little family leaving to come out here to the Midwest. That may not seem like much to you, but to me, I could have been going to the moon. Seriously, Joplin, Missouri right now looks like the moon, but in parts. But to me, I could have been going to, you know, some foreign. I'm trying to just share with you, man, we're in this together. Quit trying to insulate and isolate them. And you know what? Yeah, they belong at church when you're at church. That wasn't a question amongst us. I don't care what ball thing you've committed to or anything. We got a higher commitment. That's to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And we serve him and him alone. Okay, those other events, I know they go on. But man, where do you draw the line? Brothers and sisters, that's a tough deal. You got to work it out. And it's not easy. And I know it's not. But man, it pays off in huge dividends. Don't let them take charge and run their own life too young because they can't do it. I'm thankful God doesn't let me run my own life. I can't do it. I'm on a short leash, guys. Woo-wee. Bam! Choke chain hits fast on me. It doesn't take much, and I'm, you know, the Lord keeps it reeled in. And it's good, though, isn't it? Oh, what great stuff. You know what? I love marriage and family. I have been the most blessed man on the face of this earth. And that's why I talk about this, and it's because of God. Had God not intervened in my life 26 years ago, I tell you guys, I was on a quick trip. My marriage was going to be done. I was an alcoholic. I was messed up. 26 years old, living like I'm 16, getting stoned all the time. It was a mess, and I was still running a business. I don't know how that happened. I had a lot of energy then, but and I had more brain cells, obviously. But the reality of all this, man, is that God intervened, and the curse was broken. That's what this is all about, the curse of sin and destruction. I am glad about the coming of Stephanus, Fortunus, and Acacius in verse 17. For what was lacking on your part, they supplied. For they refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore, acknowledge such men. The church of Asia greet you. Aquila and Priscilla greet you heartily in the Lord. You remember them, the tent makers, some of Paul's buddies. With the church that's in their house, so they were addicted to ministry too. That's awesome. All the brethren greet you. Greet one another with a holy kiss, the salutation with my own hand. So Paul says, I'm writing this part myself. If anyone does not love the Lord Jesus, let him be accursed. Oh, come, Lord, or Maranatha. He just says, come, Lord Jesus, come. Maranatha. And I don't know that it's such a harsh term that Paul's saying, if anyone doesn't love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. Because anathema is a pretty powerful term. It's kind of, you know, cast into the farthest parts of hell type thing. It's actually damned to the farthest parts of hell. It's pretty strong terminology, okay? Very aggressive. But I think it's more this. Because I think he's just kind of wrapping this, hey, if they don't love the Lord Jesus Christ, if you don't love him, you've already cursed yourselves. You're running your own life. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. We started with this whole thing on this being able to resolve conflict going through this. We saw Paul, not because we spread through, we see all the problems in the church in Corinth. He was very open about his discussion with the problems of the church in Corinth. But Paul doesn't discard them and just throw them out. Well, gosh, you know, I tried to tell them and they just won't listen and they're just messed up and that's it. And he just leaves it at that. But he does the hard thing. He communicates with them. But Paul spoke this truth to them in love, and that's what's significant. Everything he shared, he's sharing the truth, but he's sharing it in love. We're about to wrap this up, we'll partake of communion, and we'll be able to go on our way. I appreciate you bearing with me for just a couple more minutes. I know you've got pressing issues and things to do, but nothing more important than your personal relationship with Jesus Christ and the people that gather amongst us that may not have that personal relationship. There is nothing more significant than that. If we lose sight of that, we've lost our master passion. We don't want to lose it. I reject this idea about, yeah, I like doing a lot of different things, but man, I have one master passion, and that's to serve the Lord, to follow Jesus, to love God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our strength. Paul spoke this truth in love. Jesus showed us the same example that Paul gave us in a word picture, but Jesus did this very definitively when he got together with the disciples. And he met with them in chapter 13 of John's gospel. And he got with them. And they've been walking through the streets in their flip-flops and whatever type of sandals they had. And they're wandering around and they're getting all muddy and dirty and stinky and all this stuff. And they're sitting at that table. Now, obviously, you know. Now, is that what Jesus did? He saw that need. If you have needs to speak to other people, speak the truth in love, don't just point out everybody's faults and about their stinky feet and stuff, okay? What did Jesus do? What did our Lord and Savior do? He got a robe, got off his robe, girded himself with a towel, got down into the muck and cleaned their feet. Got in it with them to help them. Got in it with them. Paul had that same kind of relationship. He wasn't trying to take anything from the Corinthian people. He was trying to do something for them. He had that place. You see, what I'm trying to do is pull this together with that thought, even in our homes. Our homes are not, I am the king, you do what I tell you. Our homes are a place for dads to really show true servanthood. We are to love our wives as Christ loved the church. We're not to frustrate our kids to wrath. You see, we're to love them and to show our love for them, to demonstrate, to be able to get down in it with them. Man, you can't show them perfection, but you can show them the love of Jesus. It's something we can all do. It's practical.